given to show us our parts. So Brother Rawls is going to come right now and preach the word, and it's been such an honor to have him. Enjoyed breakfast this morning with you too.
Amen. Same here. All right, good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and I'm saying a heartbeat. I'd rather be here than to be in the best jail in the country, best insane asylum. I'd rather be here than to be in the best liberal church across anywhere in America. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know when God saved me, He put a burden in my heart. I mean, the very night God saved me. In fact, when the last amen was said in our church, and I had thought about leaving during the preaching, but I didn't want to because I was afraid I'd disturb the service. But when the last amen was said, I didn't hang around and talk to that little lady that I was courting at that time. But I left so fast. She asked the next Sunday why I didn't, why I just left out so fast. And I told her, I said, well, you wouldn't understand. But I'm going to tell you, folks, 17 years old, God has put a burden in my heart, and my lost dad. And I had almost killed my dad that night before church in a family argument. And in that service, less than an hour after I was saved, God put him on my heart. And when I left that church, I ran almost all the way home. Lived out in the country. I had one thought uppermost in my mind. I'm going to get my daddy saved. And he was an atheist. He didn't even believe that God existed. And I'm going to tell you, about a year and a half later, the Holy Spirit of God, as Dr. Mark Cameron, I think it was, said, the Holy Spirit of God had a bench warrant issued for his arrest and was delivered by the high sheriff of conviction. And my dad made his way down the aisle to an old-fashioned altar, knelt, got saved, gloriously saved, made a good deacon, Sunday school teacher, started a bus ministry, but he didn't have a bus, and literally broke the springs down on his car. Hauling people to church. He had a late model car. The Lord had blessed him financially after he got in church, got saved, got in church, started tithing. And I went in home. We were pastoring at that time in Manchester, Tennessee, and they lived about, close to 100 miles away. But I went in home, and the back of the car was jacked up like this, practically a new car. And I said, Dad, what have you done to the car? He said, I got that thing where it'll carry a load. I thought, yeah, you ruined the looks of your car. So I gone in the house, and I said to my mom, I said, what's Dad done to the car? She said, he's hauling so many people to church, the back springs kept breaking on it, and he put extra leaves in the spring. I found out he was carrying as many as 10, 12, or 14 people at a load in a 6-passenger car. You stack them 2 or 3 deep, you can get about 9 in the back seat. And you got the rest of them in that front seat. But I said that to say this, folks, listen, salvation is real. And so little time. I was thinking about that song, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done. We reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope He'll smile, and that He'll say, well done. So little time. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I fail to strictly warn? The Spirit moved. Oh, had I pled for Jesus. The grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Well, I tell you, that's a tremendous song. The harvest white, the reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die. And never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, oh Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, help us that we'd get our eyes off the world and things that would comfort us in this life. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see we're just passing through. Our life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Soon the opportunity that we have to work is going to be gone. And the things that we've placed so much importance on will be gone and seem of so little value if they are earthly. And then the real things that are valuable is all that's going to really count. God, help us. Lord, help us to be revived in our own spirit, to remember, oh God, to remember how real our salvation is. And God, help us, Lord, that we might, Father, be willing to step out, move out, do what you want us to do, Lord, to be used in reaching others while there's still time. In Jesus' name, for our sake we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, five things that happen as a result of our giving. I appreciate these missionaries in their speaking, the testimonies that they've shared this evening. Appreciate their displays. And I appreciate the decorations that you folk have gone to the effort of placing around in the church. I go to preach mission conferences all the time, and I can tell that your heart has been put into this meeting and the preparation for it, and the food that you've cooked and prepared for us, and the spirit of fellowship that we sense here in the church, all of these things so good and positive. I appreciate the friendly spirit in the church here. I go to churches sometimes, and I don't mean to sound a negative note, but you know, their mission conferences are just, they're just lacking, don't have the life. And I notice every single time, if they hadn't made any preparation, haven't put up any decorations, haven't done anything to make people aware of the needs of the world, then it shows. And so I'm glad that you've done what you have. Let's look in our Bibles here, and we'll stand, please. I want to read verses 10 through 23 of Philippians chapter 4. Pardon me, the book of Philippians written to help us to have victory in our Christian lives, to help the church at Philippi to have victory. But the last 14 verses of this fourth chapter was actually an inspired thank you note written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he expressed and bared his heart. And he's thanking the church for the ongoing support of his missionary ministry. And I see at least five things that are recorded here, and I want you to look at these. I would encourage you to take a pen and a piece of paper and jot these things down and go over these, look at these after you go home, and maybe keep them in your Bible because they're very true. Notice, please, beginning with verse 10, Paul's in prison in Rome. 2 years from this time, he's going to seal his testimony with his own blood. And the church at Philippi has helped him in his missionary work, but there's been a space of time now since their last support, and now they've supported him again. The man by the name of Epaphroditus has brought the things for his missionary ministry. And Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you go back and study your Bibles, you find where Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. We're all familiar with the story. On the road to Damascus with letters of authority to bring the Christian back from Damascus to Jerusalem to have them judged and possibly even be put to death, doing this in the name of religion. And a great light shined round about him, and he was stricken down. And ended up with Paul, his name was Saul then, being saved. Then in Acts chapter 13, you find him called into the ministry as a missionary. As the church at Antioch fasted and prayed and ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And then in Acts chapter 16, you find where Paul and those that were laboring with him was called to go into Macedonia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God in Asia at that time. They purposed or said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, wouldn't give them liberty to go. And then the Macedonian vision came, and they immediately endeavored to go, get down to Philippi, and they find a group of women meeting down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, evidently those women seeking God. And here are preachers sent to seek sinners. God brought them right together. And the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and her household was saved. Then Paul and Silas ended up with, you know, being cast in prison from casting the devil out of a little fortune-telling girl. And at midnight, they prayed, sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. And the Bible says that a great earthquake came. God evidently heard them. And it wasn't an ordinary earthquake. Their bands and stocks fell off. All the doors came open. And ends up with the Philippian jailer and his household being saved. And from those two households, the church at Philippi had its beginning. They began supporting Paul in a very short time after he was there because the authorities wanted him to leave immediately from that. And so Paul was supported by this church and later by others from Macedonia, as we find in the book of Acts, in the book of 2 Corinthians, pardon me, chapter 11, beginning with verse 8 and following. And so now he's writing back to this church. And the missionary support sent from that church encourages Paul. If you're making notes, write this down, please. Our missionary giving encourages the missionary. Amen? See, the missionaries know what it is to put up a for sale sign in front of their home and not only sell the house and the property it's sitting on, but sell the belongings, the furnishings, and the personal effects and so on that's in the house, move out to a strange country, and in most cases, learn a strange language, adapt to a strange culture, and eat strange food. Amen? And all of these things are very interesting. I remember when we moved into Mexico after language school, and I started trying to adapt to the food down there. They had cautioned us in language school. I ate one meal in particular that put me in the bed for a week. Amen? And I learned that ways are different. Amen? Just so many things, so different. But with all of the things that the missionary is called upon to adapt to, he does not need, I should say he nor she, they don't need financial problems. Amen? pardon me. The question is asked in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 7, 8, along in there, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own expenses? And Paul relates in the Old Testament how that God had placed this law in effect that you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. If a fellow plows, he should plow in hope that he's expecting to reap from his labor. If a fellow threshes, he ought to thresh in hope. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of it? And Paul went on to say, if we've sown to you our spiritual things, Is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? And he goes on to state, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Now, our giving encourages the missionary. Why was Paul, notice please in verse 10, why was he encouraged? And the scripture says here he rejoiced. Not only, he didn't just rejoice, he rejoiced greatly. He wasn't covetous. Why did he rejoice greatly? Why did he get excited about this offering coming from this church again after a period of time that they didn't have the postal system, the mail system, the banking system that we have in this present day? And for a missionary to get support, they had to have a courier, somebody could be trusted that would take the offering from point A to point B. And so why did Paul rejoice greatly when this offering comes again? Now, I want to give you a few things to consider. One thing that I believe encouraged and caused Paul to rejoice greatly was these were his spiritual children that's still going on for the Lord. Amen? I remember when I came back from Mexico and started this ministry, a pastor that was saved under our ministry back several years ago, asked me to come and do a meeting for him. And so I'm sitting on the platform, and when he was introducing me, and he said, folk, he said, many of you know Brother Rawls. He led a number of us to the Lord, including himself. He said, including myself. And he said, he's my spiritual father. He's my spiritual dad. And those of you he led to the Lord, he said, he's your spiritual father, not heavenly father now. Amen, we understand. But he said, those that we've led to the Lord, he's your spiritual granddad. And he said, those of you that have been led by us, and then you've led others to the Lord, he's your spiritual great-granddad. House was filled. He said, Brother Rawls, I want to present you to your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't bless you, your blessers need fixing. It's broke. Amen. These were Paul's spiritual children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, who knows, maybe great-great-great-grandchildren. And they were ministering to him. This spoke of a spirit of knowing, a discernment. You always have things that you can invest in locally around the church. And I'm sure these folk had this as well. But they were saying by supporting Paul, we are more interested in investing in eternal things, specifically in your ministry as our representative, where you're at, than we are investing in the temporal. We want to invest in the eternal. This encouraged Paul also. They also were saying, pardon me, they were also saying, Paul, we are doctrinally sound. You see, the Judaizers followed Paul around, teaching the converts that they couldn't make, they couldn't win, couldn't actually get saved because of their perverted gospel. They were teaching that it's faith plus works, and they were constantly trying to confuse Paul's converts. The book of Galatians, specifically written to refute that error. And so by contributing to Paul's ministry, knowing what he preached, they were saying, in effect, Paul, we're still standing exactly where you planted us, embracing the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, and we want to help you continue preaching that same message. That leads me to say something right here at this point. You need to be careful. Now, I know your church, your pastor, if you do your mission support through the church, you're not going to have a problem with this because your pastor and the leadership of the church are going to help you. But you need to be extremely careful about who you support, and you don't support just any Tom, Dick, and Harry on your own because he maybe can smile real pretty or play a musical instrument and be real pretty, you know. Back a few years ago, there's a fellow that was very, very popular on television. Boy, he could play and he could sing, but he preached a perverted gospel. And I was in a church down in Ringgold, Georgia. And I made mention of this, and I said, folk, I hear that there are independent Baptist churches that even have this man in their budget. And I called his name. And I said, you ought not support that man. People ought not support him. And I didn't get any amens. Come to find out, that very church was supporting that man. The pastor talked to me after the service. I said, brother, that man scoffs and ridicules the doctrine that we preach of salvation by grace through faith, the sufficiency of the blood. He teaches preaching and speaking in tongues. And the Bible says, Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel of you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And he repeats that twice in the book of Galatians chapter 1. And he said, well, we take the position if he's not scattering, he's gathering. They were supporting us. They dropped our support. We don't have support to throw away. But I'm going to tell you what I did, brother. I took a couple of baby aspirins and I got over that one. These folk also spoke, their offering spoke of spiritual depth. See, Paul is confined at this point as a prisoner to speaking and witnessing one-on-one. It's generally the guard or the person that he is chained to, or the guard that might open or close the cell door and help Paul about one thing or another. He could no longer carry on a public pulpiteering ministry. And by giving to him and helping him in this, they were saying in effect, Paul, we've gotten hold of the truth. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they kept supporting him. Let me give you a second thing. Missionary giving not only encourages a missionary, but number two, missionary giving also abounds fruit to our account. The Bible teaches us that we all have a running account in heaven. One day we, all the saved, all of us, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, and we're going to receive for the things done in this body, whether they be good or evil. We can live so as to receive a full reward, or we can live in such a way that it's possible to have a burnout in heaven where all our works are burned up. And we're saved yet so as by fire. I don't want to experience a burnout in heaven. Amen. If you went home tonight and your home was nothing more than a pile of smoldering ashes, that would be a tragedy. But you could replace most of the things that you would have lost in that fire. But I want you to know, folks, listen, if you experience a burnout in heaven, you won't be able to replace that. Paul said in verse 18, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus things which were sent from you. And he describes these. But look at verse 17. He said, not because I desire a gift. I'm not making this ado because I desire a gift. Notice he didn't say, I don't desire a gift. He said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, I desire the gift, but this is the main reason I desire it, so that fruit may abound. That is, in abundance, be put to your account in heaven. I think I've seen something of how this works, having been a missionary for some number of years myself. I'm talking about on a foreign field, in particular Mexico, and God's given us the privilege of traveling into many other foreign countries since we served as a missionary down there. But we've seen missionaries, when they get out of language school, although they felt somewhat, if not very, uncomfortable with that new language, we've seen missionaries and known of missionaries that did not even get all their things unpacked after they've moved to the field now, before they're out on the street talking to people, witnessing to people, passing out tracts, and they find one and then another and another that's interested to begin attending a Bible study. and they start this Bible study, maybe in their living room or on their back porch or in their back patio, the backyard. And next thing you know, they've got a church organized. And that church begins growing. And maybe before you know it, they've got 50, 70, 80 people. And it's such a blessing to see one of those men. And, you know, man, they get squirming. There's something wrong. And come find out God's called that fellow to preach. Boy, he starts tracking that missionary, studying, preaching, giving out tracts. I mean, going right down the line, growing in the Lord. And then one day, maybe a year, 2 years later, he comes to the missionary and he says, "Brother missionary, I have such a burden for Los Charcos." And he calls the name of a place that's 4 days away. The last 2 days over logging roads in the mountains. And he says, "Something has got to be done to reach those people. That's where I'm from. And they're living and dying in darkness and spiritual ignorance." And the missionary says, "Fulano, I'm sorry, brother, but I can't possibly take on another preaching station. I'm spread too thin already." And Fulano says, "I know, brother. Yo sé, hermano. Pero tengo carga en mi corazón." "Amen, sister." "I know, brother. But I've got a burden in my heart. And I thought maybe, if you'd approve this, maybe we could go out," and in Spanish they call it a campaña, "maybe we could have a little campaña. And you go with me, and the people that show an interest, I would stay behind. You come back here. You can operate the ministry without me. You've got some other young preachers now. And I would stay out there, and I would preach and teach and work with those people to help them to come know the Lord." And that missionary says, "Fulano, we can do that. That'll work. That's good." And I see them. They go out to have that little campaña. And about 18 or 20 people show an interest. And that younger preacher stays behind and starts working with them. The next thing you know, a church is formed. And about 6 months passes. And the missionary's phone, back, you know, closer to civilization, his phone rings. And he says, "Hola, hello." And he says, "Hola, hermano, este es Fulano." Said, "Hello, brother, this is Fulano. I wanted to give you the noticias, the news. Anteayer, 2 days ago, we had 80 in Sunday school." And the missionary says, "That's great, Fulano," but he's thinking, "Why did he travel 2 days over logging roads to call me? He could have written another letter." And this young fellow, he's pausing. He said, "I must," said Armando, "there's more, brother." He said, "I got my first preacher. I've been watching him. I knew it. He's squirming on that seat. I knew God was calling him. And this past Sunday, the day before yesterday, he stepped out, made it known publicly." Boy, I see this missionary down here got 8 or 10 preaching stations going, developing them. They'll be developed into churches. Old Falano's out there, and he's followed the suit. He's got maybe 8 or 10 or more preaching stations scattered out through the mountains. He's got this young preacher. He trains him. He sends him out in another direction, and maybe another 8 or 10 or 15 churches are established, and man, people getting saved. Little boys and girls growing up with a Christian mom and dad that's teaching them the right way, and they have an opportunity and a chance to come to know the Lord and then invest their lives for God. You say, "Boy, I'd like to be that missionary when he stands before the Lord." All those souls saved, Bible schools started, all these churches that have been planted and people getting saved and all of them, and that missionary having a part in every one of it. But I've got news for you. The way God, the Lord, our dear Lord, has set this up, the missionary can't go without us. And we cannot go into all the world without the missionary. So as a result of our giving to the missionaries, helping support them, then all the souls that get saved, all the lives that are changed, all the homes that are righted where moms and dads are Christians and they raise boys and girls up to know the Lord, everything that happens, you and I have a part in it as a result of supporting those missionaries. And fruit is abounding to our account. Abundance. An abundance. I heard a preacher from West Virginia preach one time on the judgment seat of Christ, and he kept playing this thing over and over. He said, every opportunity that we avail ourselves of in giving, in witnessing, in passing out tracts, whatever it might be, we're going to stand in that day and we're going to say, I'm glad I did what I did for the Lord. But he said, every opportunity that we've missed, whether it's supporting a missionary or passing out a tract or witnessing or being faithful to the Lord, every opportunity we miss, we're going to say, I wish I had. I wish I had. And he preached that whole message on I'm glad I did, or I wish I had. I'm glad I did, or I wish I had. Folk, I'm going to tell you, in this meeting, we have an opportunity to make some investments that we will be glad that we've done for all of eternity. Can you imagine being in heaven? And the Bible says we'll know as we're known. We know each other down here, don't we? I don't think when we get to heaven, as one old preacher said, I don't think when we get to heaven we'll have less sense up there than we have down here, amen? I believe we're going to know people. Could you imagine getting to heaven and somebody call out your name? Maybe you're on Hallelujah Avenue, Gloryland Way. I don't know what the streets will be named. I do know they'll be made of gold. But could you imagine somebody calling out your name and you turn around and they say, hey, I've been looking for you for the longest. You sent a missionary. You gave. And as a result of his giving, I got saved. I want to hug your neck. Amen. And maybe about the time that you get through hugging that one's neck, they say, come on, I got some more folk looking for you too. I'm just one of many. I don't see anything wrong with that. Amen. Amen. Let me give you the third thing. Not only does missionary giving encourage the missionary, pardon me, abound fruit to our account, but our missionary giving becomes a part of God's perfume collection. Look in verse 18. Paul said, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus, that's the man that brought the missionary offering from Philippi, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And notice how he describes them. He said, an odor of a sweet smell. And he's not talking about cologne. Notice, we'll see it in just a second. He said, a sacrifice acceptable. It did involve some sacrifice on your part. But notice the next thing, well-pleasing to God. I have some missionary money in my pocket. Amen? And if I had you to come up here this evening, and I said, I want you to smell of that. You say, man, it just smells like money to me. But God says, that's an odor of a sweet smell in my nostrils. Many of the Old Testament sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Bible says, were not well-pleasing to God because they could never take away sin. The stench arose up into the nostrils of God. But I'm going to tell you, folks, every dollar, every dime, every penny, every hundred, I don't care what amount it is that you give, God says, it smells good to me. Sure, some sacrifices involved. Sure, you give up some things in order to do this. But it's a sacrifice acceptable. Sometimes our sacrifices are not acceptable. King Saul in the Old Testament found this out. Amen? But notice something else he said. The third thing, well-pleasing to God. Doesn't just please God a little bit, but it is well-pleasing. And the ing on that word makes it what is called a gerund, an action verb. That is, something gets started that keeps on going. If I was looking out through open doors back here, and I said, boy, somebody was really running out there. And he stopped. You know, he's not running anymore. But if I say, man, there's a guy going by, he is really running. He's really picking him up, putting him down. That suggests he's still running. You know why God used this well-pleasing? Because our missionary giving gets something started that keeps on and on and on, keeps on going even after the missionary is dead and passed from this life. Well-pleasing to God. Churches get established. People get saved. The missionary may be forced to leave the field for whatever reason, politics, health, who knows. But this giving, well-pleasing to God, keeps on pleasing God because of the work that keeps on going. Amen? And then notice something else. When we give to missions, the question automatically arises, what about me? What's this going to do to me and my finances? You know, most people, especially younger Christians, when they face the question of tithing and giving offerings, they see it only as going one way, just out. And so many times we're stretched like a rubber band, brother, just... And if it stretches any further, it's going to break. Could I offer a word of counsel, please, in love? We need to be careful that we don't obligate ourselves for everything under the sun to where we can't give liberally to the work of God. And I'm not preaching to you something that my wife and I do not practice. God is my witness. We give liberally to Faith Promise, and we'd like to give more. We definitely tithe our income, and we're praying for God to help us. We work with a printing ministry that is printing. I don't own the ministry. The church owns it that we work out of, Mount Pisgah Baptist in Oliver Springs, Tennessee. We have a building that is 100 feet wide, 200 feet long. That's two-thirds the size of a football field. And we have no less than $2 million worth of printing equipment in there. And we're printing Bibles, John Romans, New Testaments, in various languages, German, French, English, Spanish, the languages spoken in Russia, and then what's this French? I don't know all the different languages that we're printing in. Tagalog, I think, is the one in the Philippines. I may not be pronouncing it right, but that's what we're printing in. We're printing tens of thousands, multiplied thousands and thousands of Bibles and New Testament, John, Rome. But we could do so much more if we simply had the funds to buy the paper and to keep all the machinery up. We give. And the question immediately, now the devil says, what's this going to do to you? The new Christian thinks it's just one way, that's it. But listen, over and over and over and over again in the Bible where you find us being exhorted to give, if you read a little bit further, you'll find where God gives. You remember I talked to you Sunday morning on Luke 6:38, Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And then he adds, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. If we give with a cup, God will give back with a cup. His cup will be larger. If we give with a spoon, God will give back with a spoon. His spoon will be larger. The Lord must take note of everything we give in the light of that scripture, or he would not know what measure to use in giving back unto us. Is that fair? Am I on target? In this passage of Scripture right here where we're discussing the gift or gifts that were given from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul, he addresses this question of what's going to happen to me if after I give. Look at verse 19, and that's the fourth thing. Missionary giving brings the guarantee of God's supply for all our need. God supplies our needs, if you want to just abbreviate shortly. See, they've given in verses 10 through 18, but now notice what Paul is inspired to write to them. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And by the way, all our need is not financial. Sometimes the Lord needs to withhold a little bit from us, amen. But we need protection when we're out on the highways. We need domestic blessing in our homes. Amen. We need the Lord to help us to get along together. My wife and I have been married almost 55 years. I can honestly say that we have never had a fight that I won. I had you there for a moment, didn't I? Mm-hmm. Nobody wins when you fight. Amen? But God's given us a good home. We love each other. We enjoy being with each other. Pastor offered to fly me up for this meeting. I chose to drive so my precious sweetie could come with me. Amen? We have needs with our children. We have needs of all different kinds. And God uses Paul to write in the context of our missionary giving that he will supply all of our need. And notice, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, in the realm of finances, the last time I checked, the street's still made of gold up there and the wall's still garnished with silver. He ain't poor. Amen. Let me give you the last thing, and we'll close. Look at verses 21 and 22. Paul says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And then he adds in verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. This is extremely interesting. It's a blessing, verse 21, all the saints saluting you. Brethren, which with me greet you, but the saints of Caesar's household. Brother, this fellow Caesar, they had a one world government. He's the top man. He's like the president over all the world. And he was adamantly staunch, strong, I mean against Christianity to the point that he's trying to stamp it out. He wants to unite his kingdom religiously, socially, politically, in every single way. A united kingdom is a strong kingdom. And to unite his kingdom religiously, he declared himself to be God. He said, you bow down, you worship me. The Christians adamantly and rightly refused to do this. And while he's trying to stamp out Christianity, Christianity was spreading like a wildfire over all of the known world. So to combat Christianity, he began bringing the notable leaders of the Christian faith into Jerusalem, putting them in prison, then putting them on trial, and killing them in all manner of heinous ways in the Roman Colosseum. I'm told right before the Christians were taken out to the Colosseum to be killed. They were held in the Mamertine prison. They did not have any means of mass communication in those days, no telephone, no telegraph. They certainly didn't have television, didn't have any printing presses. They had no means of mass communication. So in order for Caesar's governors, princes, equivalent of four-star generals, whoever, that came into Rome, he would assign them blocks of time to spend with these notable Christian leaders down in the Mamertine prison to get inside of their heads, learn how they think, so they can better combat and destroy the movement. Now, with that in mind, could you imagine a 4-star general, a governor, whoever, being taken down in the Mamertine prison, hopes he'll get somebody that's really intellectually sharp, and they take him down, first ward, second ward, open the door, and they chain him up to none other than the Apostle Paul. And he says, "What's your name, prisoner?" He said, "You want my name before I became a Christian or after I became a Christian?" He said, "Don't give me that stuff. What'd you start out as?" He said, "Saul. Where are you from?" He said, "Tarsus." Saul, Tarsus. He said, did you ever know a young man over there, brilliant, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, had the opportunity of the whole world at his hand, somehow got caught up in this? Did you by chance know him?" And Paul says, "I am that man." He said, "Let me get this straight." And he said, "Yes, I'm that man." He said, "How did you get caught up into this?" He said, "Sir, I'm glad you asked me. I hadn't mind telling you about that. I was on the road to Damascus." And before it's finished, I see that man bowing his head and another soul weeping his way to Calvary. And that fellow no more than gets saved when his shift is up. He can't hardly wait to get out there and find his best friend, Bob. And he tells old Bob, he said, "Bob, you're not going to believe what's happened to me. Come on, I got to talk to you in private." And he takes Bob down to the prison. He said, "I want you to meet the man to help me come find out about this." Come to find out, Bob is a butler in Caesar's household. I don't know exactly how all of this happened, but I'm going to tell you, the Christians that were being killed somehow was witnessing, and Christianity was invading the household of the very man that was trying to stamp it out. And it was being done through missions. Let's stand, please, heads bowed and eyes closed.